are continuing on our do-it-yourself retreat. It is a book written by Father Michael Gately, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, and it's based on the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius. We are on day four of our retreat. We're going to start reading today on page 48. If you do not have your retreat materials yet, I'd like to invite you to visit Julie's website. It's 33daystomorningglory.com. That's the numbers 33daystomorningglory.com. Coming up later on during this retreat, we're going to hear from some people who have been doing this retreat and the impact that this has had on their lives and how it's influenced their prayer life and their spirituality. It's phenomenal how this retreat is just taking groups by storm that are working on it. And speaking of groups, you can do this as a small group in your parish or in your community. Julie's got a DVD set at the website that you can order when you order your book and your workbook from 33daystomorningglory.com. If you have any comments or suggestions, we'd love to hear from you. You can comment at Julie's podcast, which is the 33 Days to Morning Glory website, 33 Days to Morning Glory. We'd like to hear some input and some comments from you. We have a special guest reading with us today. Macy is joining us in the studio. She's going to begin reading on page 48. The title of this section is Retroactive Consolation.
The idea of giving retroactive consolation to Christ has something to do with consoling him now for his suffering in the past. Although he doesn't use the words retroactive, Pope Pius XI seems to endorse such an idea in Miserantissimus Redemptor. Now, if because of our sins, also which were as yet in the future, but were foreseen, the soul of Christ became sorrowful unto death, it cannot be doubted that then, too, already he derives somewhat of solace from our reparation, which was likewise foreseen when there appeared to him an angel from heaven, in order that his heart, oppressed with weariness and anguish, might find consolation. And so even now, in a wondrous yet true manner, we can and ought to console that most sacred heart which is continually wounded by the sins of thankless men. Since, as we also read in the sacred liturgy, Christ himself, by the mouth of the psalmist, complains that he is forsaken by his friends. My heart hath expected reproach and misery, and I looked for one that would grieve together with me, but there was none, and for one that would comfort me, and I found none. From these words of Pope Pius XI, we can begin to understand how we retroactively console Christ, now, as he suffered his passion way back then. The key to this understanding is the teaching that Jesus Christ, because he was and is truly God, and was able to know all people of all times, a teaching that was reiterated more recently in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Jesus knew and loved us each and all during his life, his agony and his passion, and gave himself up for each one of us. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me.
With this teaching in mind, we can easily conclude with Pope Pius XI, not only that Jesus' knowledge of our sins that were as yet to be in the future caused him great sorrow, but also that Jesus' knowledge of our acts of love, which were also as yet in the future, brought him great consolation. One theologian of the Sacred Heart, Timothy O'Donnell, while commenting on the words of Pope Pius XI cited above, explains the idea that Jesus really did see us. And although he was sorrowful because of our sins, he found consolation in our acts of love. Just as Jesus allowed himself to be saddened by the vision of the sins of mankind, so did he also allow himself to be consoled by all the human acts of compassionate consolation throughout history, until the end of time. So despite the fact that the future consolers of our Lord were not personally present during the Passion, the reparatory value of their foreknown actions did in fact console Christ. This loving consolation was received by our Lord, not in an ever-growing sequence, but instantaneously in his everlasting now. This is the great truth with which many artists have sought to communicate down through the years by painting various saints from different time periods standing at the foot of the cross. Although separated by time, their great love for Christ did in fact console him in his agony, since our Lord foresaw all their acts of loving consolation. So even though Christ, the head of the mystical body, is happy in heaven, we can still console him according to the idea of retroactive consolation. Because the same Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly life, and especially during his suffering and agony, could see us and know how much we love him. For instance, during his passion, Jesus could see all the times we would love and adore him in his sacred presence in the most blessed sacrament, and this consoled him. Of course, exactly how the Lord would have experienced such a consoling vision of who lived nearly 2,000 years after his passion remains a mystery. After all, none of us possesses such supernatural sight. Nevertheless, people do get something of the idea. For example, it is not hard to imagine Jesus full of sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he could somehow foresee the rejection, betrayal, and apostasy of future generations. At the same time, it's not so hard to imagine Jesus during that same agony in the garden being consoled by his awareness of the many people in the future who would love and follow him. Perhaps we can't explain this all theologically, but we surely can imagine it. It makes sense to us, and it made sense to Christians who went before us. Indeed, for centuries, popular beloved books of the Christian piety have described Christ's agony in the garden precisely in this way. Generations of the faith who read such books had a kind of spiritual instinct that allowed them to affirm, yes, it was like that.
The teaching that Jesus foresaw our acts of love, especially during his passion, is confirmed not only by the spiritual sense of countless Christians, but also in a special way by the testimony of many mystics, particularly by Sister Faustina. Take, for example, the novena to Divine Mercy that our Lord dictated to her. This novena stands as a great testimony to what Father Gately has been referring to as retroactive consolation. No less than 6 of the 9 days of the novena speak directly to the mystery that we can somehow console Jesus now when he suffered then.
We're going to take a look now at what days demonstrate the retroactive consolation in the novena. The second day of the novena reads, "Today, bring to me the souls of the priests and religious and immerse them in my unfathomable mercy. It was they who gave me strength to endure my bitter passion." On the third day, it says, "Today, bring to me all devout and faithful souls and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. These souls brought me consolation on the way of the cross. They were that drop of consolation in the midst of an ocean of bitterness." On the fourth day, it reads, "Today, bring to me those who do not believe in God and those who do not yet know me. I was thinking of them during my bitter passion, and their future zeal comforted my soul." The fifth day of the novena reads, "Today, bring to me the souls of those who have separated themselves from my church and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. During my bitter passion, they tore up my body and heart. That is my church. As they return to unity with the church, my wounds heal, and in this way, they alleviate my passion." And the sixth day, "Today, bring to me the meek and humble souls and the souls of the little children, and immerse them in the mercy. They strengthen me during my bitter agony. I saw them as earthly angels who will keep vigil at my altars." And finally, on the ninth day, "Today, bring to me souls who have been lukewarm and immerse me in the abyss of my mercy. These souls wound my heart most painfully. My soul suffered the most dreadful loathing in the Garden of Olives because of lukewarm souls. They were the reason I cried out, 'Father, take this cup away from me, if it be your will.'" Having heard from the Pope the sense of the Christian faithful and one of the great mystics of the Church, we can safely conclude that retroactive consolation is a theologically solid way of explaining how it is that we console Jesus, the head of the mystical body, even if now he's happy in heaven. We're going to go to the questions now on page 60 of our book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately. Question number one under Roman numeral number 4 says, "What is retroactive consolation?"
You know, Mary, that is just a great question because the words themselves are like so big. You know, the first thing we have to kind of do is just break it down, retroactive and consolation. Mm-hmm. But I think as the readings, as you read through the book today, I think there's a couple main points that Father Gately brings out. And first of all, consolation is being with our Lord and being accompanying him, I guess might be the best way to say it, not necessarily taking on all his pain and suffering ourselves, but just being there with him. And retroactive would just mean that since he is outside of time, since time doesn't apply to the Trinity, that we can, in a sense, be back at the time of his suffering and death on the cross, even though we're living 2,000 years later. So I like this idea of contemplating this, and really I think everything that Father Gately writes, you need to have a certain amount of contemplation on it. This is not like some kind of mystery novel where you can just barrel through it and get to the end and say, who done it? You know, you kind of take these topics to prayer and ask our Lord just to reveal more and more of the mystery to us as we go through.
I found it interesting because I've always felt like Jesus came forward in time to where we are today. I had never thought about us, about our sufferings and our joys being brought back in time to him. So it was kind of like a reversal for me as I was reading this chapter. Question number two says, might Jesus be disturbed even while in heaven? If so, explain it.
Yeah, and this question, the word disturbed is what jumps out at me,
right.
and I'm not sure that that's quite the best word. That's what Father Gately chooses, because it shows that just because he's happy in heaven doesn't mean he is happy even though we're still suffering. So there's that mix, and again, we're trying to apply human terms to God, which always is going to be falling short, for sure. But I think of that, you know, myself as a mother, and my own mother who's passed away, and I know her great joy were her children and her grandchildren, and so in some sense, even though I pray every day for her soul and trust God that she is in heaven with him forever, I can think of it that way, you know, that even though she's happy with Jesus and the saints and everyone she's ever loved, that her heart, a little piece of her heart, would still be here on earth thinking about what are Julie, Lisa, and Colleen doing today. And so if that's possible to think of, in, like I said, in human terms, I think the idea that Jesus, as the head of the body, the church, and we as the members of the body, would have that incompleteness until we're all there together kind of thing.
For me, it really sunk in, too, as I pondered these pages and what it said, that we can't put God in our earthly box. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that he's outside of time, and I think that's where we probably have our time grasping, is we're trying to think of him in human terms, and what he experiences is different, and we probably can't relate to that.
Well, we can't, because we're so literally, you know, yesterday, today, tomorrow, right now, last week, this hour, and that's all one eternal now. So we can't wrap our head around that, except I think the part about understanding that Jesus could look into the future and see us today, I find that to be really helpful to ponder on that, because that I feel like I can kind of grasp. So that can be a springboard to maybe understanding more the going backward in time as well.
Question number three really kind of ties it all together, too, with how does St. Faustina's testimony help us understand the idea of giving consolation to Jesus? And if you want to reference back to page 51 of your book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, we have the bold black there where it has the six different days from the novena, the Divine Mercy Novena, where it references this.
These are actual excerpts from her diary, and in the diary itself, the words of Christ are in bold. So they continued that here into the book. That's why those are in bold. Mm-hmm. And each one of them, you know, it has the line that our Lord said, like the second day, it was they who gave me strength to endure my passion. So again, it's him looking forward to the priests and religious, and that they gave him strength, you know, during that time back in the past. The third day, he says, all the devout and faithful souls, they brought me consolation on the way to the cross. So those words by Jesus, as recorded to St. Faustina in Poland in the 1930s, really, I think, help put a little more concreteness
yes.
to this very abstract, hard to think of idea.
Yes, it did. And I think about how many times I've prayed the novena and I've never caught on to that before. And this book has really put that into perspective.
Mm-hmm. It has. And if anyone's not familiar with the novena, I really encourage you, you can just Google it, look it up online, and you can print it out or get the Diary of Faustina yourself if you really want to go deeper. But that novena is traditionally said Good Friday through Divine Mercy Sunday, but it can be said any time throughout the year, and it's very efficacious for souls and for the loved ones that we want to pray for, and just growing ourselves in deeper trust in God's divine mercy. I really encourage the novena to anyone.
I plan on incorporating that here within the next week or two into the program as well, the novena. So stay tuned for that. That is coming up. And I will put a link to a novena if you want to go check it out on our podcast site at Podbean. So thank you so much, Julie, for being with us today and going through these questions with us and help us unpack what we've been reading.
It's always a pleasure. And I just want to encourage everybody that is reading along with us and following the show and the podcast, you know, keep going. Sometimes
yes.
we stumble on things that seem a little hard, and keep going, because when you get to the end, you'll kind of have this big aha moment. And it really, for me and so many of the people I've worked with all over the country, it's just a tremendous springboard into the Sacred Heart of Jesus and into divine mercy. So that's my word of encouragement for today, Mary. Thanks for having me, and God bless you.
We are going to be singing the Chaplet of Divine Mercy after this break, but for right now, we're going to sing the 3 o'clock prayer with Donna Corey Gibson on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses.
Jesus, have mercy on the poor souls who will die this day. Through your cross, divine mercy, Jesus, help sinners not to despair. Of life opened up.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Atonement for our sins. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.